Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Coming up in just a few moments, we'll have part three of our three-part series titled, When Life Is Not Fair. But first, let's enjoy some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their project entitled Let the Worshippers Arise. The name of this track is You Are God Alone.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. By your plan, that's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. Your plan, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. That's what you are.
And now be blessed by part three of our three-part series titled, When Life Is Not Fair.
My father struggled with being verbally abusive to his children and at times physically abusive. He smoked hard, he drank hard, he cursed hard. But he was daddy. He was the only daddy we had. We loved him anyway. There were good things about him. I emulated his great love of bread until such that when I first came to West Virginia as a skinny single young man, they laughingly, jokingly called me the yeast beast from the East, even though I wasn't from the East. I was from the South, but it rhymed. And I remember my dad would sit down for dinner And he would get about a half a loaf of bread and put it onto a saucer. And that bread was for him. The rest of the loaf y'all could divvy up. But all those slices, they were all for him. And before he would eat, he would butter every single one of those slices. Lots of butter. And it wasn't until after I was married and still reeling from and still dealing with my father's suicide that I sat down to a dinner one night with my new wife, and I got some bread and I reached for the butter, and suddenly grief of my father's death washed over me so hard that I put the butter back. And to this day, reaching to get butter and putting on bread opens a wound in me. I stopped eating butter on bread. There was a day when my father called his family in after a Sunday night church service that he didn't attend. He never attended with us. Only on rare occasions, in fact, it was only on two occasions that I can remember in my life that he ever attended, and it was after this point because we tried so hard. He called his family in and he said, "I tried to kill myself today." And he said, "The gun misfired." He said, "I pulled the trigger and the bullet didn't fire." What a wake-up call. Our family consisted of a spiritual makeup at that time of my precious mother, who had always raised us in church. My older brother, at that time, not living for God. Me, the second brother, living for God faithfully and called to preach. My younger brother, Warren, not living for God faithfully at that time, though both of them had had an experience with God previously. Then of our two younger sisters, the older of those two, Janet, was living for God faithfully at the time, and the younger one was not. We kind of sprang into action. We all began to pray for him. We all began to fast for him. We all began to encourage him. We began to invite him to Bible study and invite him to church like we never had before. And I mean by that to a greater extent than we had in prior times. My dad would sit down for us with Bible study, but he seemed to always ask the wrong question. The Bible study, for instance, could be focused on salvation. And he would, at the conclusion of the Bible study, he would ask questions like, "Where did Cain get his wife?" I don't know if you want to call that deflection, changing the subject, misdirection, but it seemed like he always approached the Word of God backwards from a wrong mindset. We got him to go to church with us, and I've mentioned this to you, that our history up to that point was my dad resisting my mother over taking us to church. He fought her over it. I've told you the story that my older brother Jason, we were small children, my older brother Jason went to the stereo, which at that time was a piece of furniture bigger than this pulpit. You could literally serve us a dinner on the top of it to a small family. It was that big of a piece of furniture. Kids today don't understand. All their music they want in the world all fits into something that'll fit in the palm of your hand. Back then, you had to have a large array of large vinyl discs called records. A lot of them. And they were housed in a big box that had two huge speakers and a large wooden tabletop on it that you could lift the lid like a hood of a car. And he had gone, and as a little child, he had put a record onto that record player of a gospel group called the New Kingdom Heirs and put the needle down on it and turned it up. And the whole house was dancing to the Holy Ghost anointed music of the New Kingdom Heirs. And it bothered my dad. And he came out of the back of the house where he probably could hardly hear it. His bedroom was in the back, their bedroom there. He came out of the back and through the kitchen and into the dining room. And he went over and he took the needle off the record. And as he went back to his room, my mother was putting down the knife that she was cutting chicken with and washing her hands. And my mother went to the stereo and she put the needle back on the record and the music started playing again. And she turned around and with great conviction and steel flowing in her veins, she said very calmly and very matter-of-factly, "Daddy, we're going to let these children listen to Christian music if they want to." And she went back to the kitchen and started cutting chicken again. And my dad came in from the back, and the battle lines were drawn. And he took the needle off again. And my mother put the knife down, and she washed her hands again, and she went back to the stereo, and she put the needle back down. And this time, she stood guard. Now, by this time, we all knew the battle lines were drawn, and the children had scattered. We were hiding in our rooms. I was peeking out. My room was adjacent to that dining room. I could see what was going on. And my dad came in, and there was a moment when he tried to zig, and she zigged, and he tried to zag, and she zagged, and then he tried to pick her up and move her out of the way. This was a mistake on his part. My mother was raised in Arkansas, and as a young girl growing up, I don't know if you want to call her a tomboy, she was powerful, fast, strong. If any of the boys gave her trouble, she could whip them. She could jump out of a tree from a limb higher than the boy could jump out of. She could run faster than the boy. My mother's strong. She was about almost as tall as my dad. Pretty much almost matched him pound for pound. He wasn't a big man. And he made a mistake when he tried to pick her up and move her. He got a hold of her and she got a hold of him. And a little wrestling match took place. And next thing I know, Daddy's feet were up in the air. And he was on his back on the dining room floor. And Mama's still standing guard. And the music's still playing. Now, she loved him. And she wasn't trying to be rebellious. But she had drawn a line in the sand. She wasn't. He tried to get her to stop taking us to church, and she wouldn't stop. She was submissive to him to a point, but on that she wouldn't bend. And she had drawn a line in the sand, I'm going to take them to church, and if they want to listen to Christian music, I'm going to let them listen to Christian music. And he got up and stormed out. We're still quaking in fear. Later we hear him, he comes out of his room, he's slamming around in the kitchen, and I hear him mutter to his wife, "Well, are you going to throw me down again?" And my mother said, "No, Daddy." But the music played without interruption. This history of him opposing her on taking us to church was the backdrop of us inviting him to church. We got him to come to a rally once, and it was one of the deadest rallies I've ever been to. I was embarrassed. No one really giving God praise, no real anointing in the room. And many occasions when I was the only one with my hands lifted, I was the only one clapping my hands to give God praise. And I was both frustrated with the crowd and in agony over my dad. I was sitting on the front row seeking to provide an atmosphere of worship. My dad was with my family on the back row. And I just remember thinking, what if my dad could feel God? Can't put into words the frustration of a supposedly apostolic service with no anointing. And you've heard me preach with great emotion and a whole lot louder and more movement than I'm doing right now, that we need to have no ordinary services. You don't know who's here. You don't know what they're going through. We left that service, no impact on Dad. Later, there was a service at our church where I was preaching. Young preacher, young, inexperienced. It was another pretty dead service. I preached as best I could. Did the best I could. I can't honestly really say that just sometimes we have to forgive the preacher. He's doing the best he can. I wasn't able to move heaven and earth with that sermon. Did the best I could. My dad stood up at the end of that service, turned around, and said a little word of thanks to everybody for coming to hear me preach. But we hadn't made any progress in turning his situation. Now, I remember on a dreary, rainy Sunday afternoon, you notice my title screen there shows a stormy sky. It was a gray, stormy, rainy sky on a Sunday afternoon. I'd gone after Sunday morning church, I'd gone to the pastor's house, invited there for dinner. And I was there with the pastor's family for dinner, and the phone rang. It was my mother. I went, answered the phone, and my mother said, "Douglas, I can't find Daddy." And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And I answered my mother with authority, with total clarity. I said, "Mama, he's done it. He's killed himself." She said, we can't find him. I said, I'll tell you exactly where he is. He's in the shed in the backyard. If you go there, you'll find him. She put down the phone. She came later with wailing. I was right. I don't know. The only way I can say I knew that was God told me. Went back to the house, driving as quickly as I safely could, got back to the house, and there was a man in the church at that time, Holy Ghost-filled couple. He was Air Force, and he was later transferred. We had a lot of transfers in and transfers out, but at that time, they were there in the area, and they were attending our church, and he had gotten there before me, and he had been in the shed. He had seen my father's corpse in the shed, and he was coming out of the shed as I was headed across the backyard into the shed. And he caught me by the shoulder, and he turned me around in a U-turn. And he said to me, that's an image you don't want to have in your mind. That's something you don't want to see. And so I didn't go. I never saw my dad's body in that situation. Went into the house, went off to a bedroom and closed the door. And I don't think the closed door did any good because the neighbors from several houses around us were in the house with various family members trying to console. And the shut door didn't keep them from hearing. But I began to wail. I could not comprehend at that young age how much a man needs his father in his 20s, in his 30s, in his 40s. But I would find out. And in that regard, as I look back on my life, I realize that even though I wasn't really able to accept God as a father figure yet, and really wasn't able to accept any other man as a father figure yet, God was still waiting as a father figure. And he kept sending me earthly men as father figures. From the very pastor I received the Holy Ghost and was baptized under, to the next pastor I had, Brother Billy Cole. I had barely gotten over the depression that I suffered after my father's suicide, in which I lost weight and was skin stretched over bones, and still living for God, still called to preach, but struggling. And I got an invitation from a friend who had come from Louisiana to West Virginia and was an elder under Brother Cole. I got an invitation he had arranged for the Coles for me to come and preach at their church in Charleston. Can you imagine a young preacher getting an invitation to preach for Billy Cole? I mean, in my eyes, this would be like Elder Brian Murphy Jr. getting an invitation to preach at Because of the Times, or Pentecostals of Alexandria, or Pentecostals of Apopka, Brother Mike Williams. I mean, that's how I viewed it. I threw everything I owned in a ratty old Mustang that I'd bought for my mother that would barely run, and I somehow made it from Louisiana to West Virginia at 19 years of age. Arrived, I come through the state line into West Virginia on a foggy night. It was about midnight as I was coming through those roads there where the interstate comes past Huntington. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those were the curviest roads I had ever seen in my life. I could not safely navigate them driving more than about 30 or 40 miles an hour. I know people driving past me at 70 and 80 in fog. And I thought, these people have a death wish. How on earth can they keep their car on the road? I found out later, those are some of the straightest roads in West Virginia. On those curves, you don't even see your own license plate yet. Got to West Virginia, preached for Brother Cole, and somehow I just wound up staying. And Brother Cole and the church, they had a gymnasium, and they had locker rooms where showers were, and they had a little concession stand. And in between the lockers and the concession stand, there was a storage room just big enough to make it into a bedroom. And they had put a bed in there, and they let me move in there. Later on, I paid them rent. They let me move in there, and I could use the showers in the shower room. And I didn't realize they wanted me to come every day and eat breakfast with them in the cafeteria where the daycare was. And I didn't realize they wanted me to come and eat lunch with them every day in the cafeteria where the school students and the daycare kids had lunch. And so I remember the first morning, someone came and knocked on the door and said, Brother Cole wanted me. So I got dressed and headed over there. And I ate with them. And then the next morning, I didn't realize it was a standing order that he wanted me to do that every day. And so the next day, I wasn't showing up for breakfast, and a knock came on the door. And this time, he didn't send somebody. It was Brother Cole himself. I had the Billy Cole standing at that door. And when I opened the door, and this was only the first time of many that he did this, he put two fingers together, two little short, powerful fingers. And he reached over and he thumped me on the chest, emphasizing each word. And he said, "Let's get with it." If I would go a little too long without shaving and get scruffy, he would come over and he would put two fingers together. He would thump me on the chest and tell me I needed to shave. If I went too long without getting a haircut, he would come over and he'd say, with a little bit of a sneer, he'd say, "Are you trying to look like a preacher or a rock star?" And after he would say it, his lips would wiggle. I needed a daddy. Didn't have one. I could sit back and say, life's not fair. Or I could say, thank you, Lord, for sending me people to help me. I want you to imagine daddy polar bear and little baby polar bear on an island of ice, and the daddy polar bear is dead. What's going to happen to this baby? He can't get up the courage to swim across to get where everybody else is. Imagine God sends other bears to come over there and help him, and at first he doesn't want help. And they have to be hard with him. I want you to understand me. My most recent father figure gone on to be with the Lord, Brother David Hudson, he was a kind and gentle and sweet father figure that I could trust to never come to me and punch me on the chest with two fingers. But I didn't need the same kind of father figure at that stage in life as I needed early on. I needed a Billy Cole early on. God knew just what I needed, just when I needed it. He sent it to me. And from Clyde's self, you think thumping me on my chest is enough? There was one occasion when I was so out of line, Clyde's self came and he put two fingers from this hand and two fingers from this hand on me so hard he sent me sliding on my butt across the floor. From Clyde's self to Billy Cole, to Jack Cunningham, and on. After Brother David Hudson's death, I asked Brother Dan Garlitz to be my pastor. Dan Garlitz is another one of those father figures. And somehow in the midst of all of this, one night God speaks to me a little word to say to one of our elders. I slide over and say it to them, and as I say what God says, they begin to break down in tears. And some time later, that elder tells me that I'm a father figure to them. I have to stand back and say, Lord, when did this happen? How did I go from someone who needed a dad to being a dad? And how did I go from someone who needed a father figure to being a father figure? But it happened. It happened. I want to speak comfort to you. Whatever the wound you face is, God is able to do great things in your life, not only in spite of that wound, but because of that wound. Brother Lee Stone King preaching talked about the fact that hurting people hurt people. And he said that sometimes God will allow you to go through painful situations because God knows the hurting people who have gotten victory over it can be trusted not to hurt other people because they've been through it and they don't want to put someone else through it. I want to summarize this by telling you that the antidote to it's not fair in everything, give thanks. God's cure for ingratitude, God's cure for entitlement mentality. In everything, not for everything. We're not giving thanks for everything. We're giving thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are some here who have been abused, some sexually, some emotionally, some verbally. There's some here who have been discriminated against, some who have been hated, backstabbed, some who have had to do without, whether money-wise or family-wise. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you. Don't chase after a fool's errand of trying to tell God that life has been unfair. There's no benefit there. You can do that your whole life. You'll find no benefit. But if you can reorient your thinking and say, let me get my mind off what I was disadvantaged over and focus on the good that God has given me. It changes your outlook. It changes your mindset. It changes your mood. It changes everything about how you approach life, how you do life. I want to ask you to stand with me. One of the last things I want to mention is a concept of survivor guilt. And it goes hand in hand with the concept of the victim's guilt. I don't know why it is that people who suffer abuse will somehow suffer a guilt that somehow they earned it, somehow they deserved it, somehow it's their fault. It's like in war when one soldier throws himself on a grenade and the soldier who lives the rest of his life in guilt that he survived. I know it's even harder to understand than that, why someone who had suffered abuse would feel somehow guilty, like it was somehow their fault. I want to comfort you. I want to tell you, in most cases, it's not your fault. There are bad people in the world, and broken people do bad things. But the good news is that if in the midst of that, you can draw your eyes off the scar and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to focus on all that the good that you have given. I want to give thanks even in the midst of this pain. I want to give thanks to you. There is a victory that comes from that. Amen. I want to ask you to get somebody by the hand and let's find a place to pray this morning and pray a prayer of thankfulness, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of gratitude to the Lord. Let's let the Lord help us in ways in which we need help today. He's able. He's a capable Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.